I said, "Hey, do you happen to have one of those things you throw on your head so I don't have to use the microphone? Because I like to walk around and I like to use my hands. You know, I think I'm part Italian. I don't know." And so I walked in today and he had it. And so I appreciate it because I like to use my hands. I was preaching at a church one time and I had a wireless microphone, you know. And I was really going, you know what I mean? I was like wound up and man, I was preaching the word of God and I just go like this and I completely let go of the handheld and it just went flying across the room. Of course, I played it off, blamed it on God, you know, but it's much better having something attached to your head. Amen. I appreciate the New Testament reading today because I don't know how many of you can appreciate being betrayed. Usually me, I'm betrayed by my own kids. In my own house, when they're beating on each other in the room, and then they start yelling, "Stop, Dad!" and then their mother yells at me. I'm in the other room reading the Word, obviously, and I get blamed for what they're doing. So I understand betrayal at the hands of family more than most people, I think. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today, isn't it? Worship was good, and I was ready to sing a few more songs. So I know Homer entertained us last week with a few songs, and I thought maybe I might sing a few songs at some point during the service today. If I can get an amen. Okay, forget it. Maybe I won't. I thought I would bless you, but never mind. I'm used to betrayal. There it is. That's right. You know, the other day, my son Noah, by the way, Noah, stand up. Turn around. Everybody say hello, Noah. He is 14. He turned 14 yesterday. He's our youngest. Yeah. He got up this morning and finished off the birthday cake for breakfast. And we were talking actually the other night. The night before his birthday was probably midnight and he wasn't asleep. And he was talking about some of the things that have been going on in the world. And I think fitting to what we are talking about today. I wish my kids wouldn't be so involved in the news and what's going on, but it's the age of information, and so they're very caught up on reading the articles and knowing what's going on, especially in this part of the world and back in the States. And he was clearly, I think, troubled by, you know, the world is going to end. What are we going to do? It troubled him, just like we were talking about today. I was actually today, I wanted to speak on, I've been praying for 2 weeks, Lord, what is it that I'm going to talk about today? And I really felt the Lord inspired me and I was going to speak about the invitation, you know, and the wedding banquet and things like this. And I was excited about it. All of a sudden Thursday comes and I feel the Lord saying, I don't want you to talk about that. I want you to talk about the book and the hope that we have in the book. And as I was talking to Noah, I realized, you know, all the answers are right here. Our world is going down a path that some say we've never seen the evil and the atrocities in the history of the world that we're seeing right now. And from my perspective, I would agree with that. It's things that are going on and the persecution, not only of innocents, the persecution of fellow believers. They know what it means to stand on faith. They know what it means to get up and wonder if God's going to feed them today. And so I want to talk today about the good news, but I have a clip, and if you can show that first clip, the world is going to, I think it's the first one, it should say Big Chuck or something, and this is just kind of a 40-second. I think this is in Cleveland, Ohio. Is it going to work? Not going to work? Okay. Does everybody know who Bruce Springsteen is? It's the only... Well, before the clip gets going, I'll just share a little bit more. I was hoping the clip would work, and if you get it going, let me know. But I was talking about using my hands. I remember is it working? You're gonna love it. It's gonna be worth the wait. I was preaching one time in Nicaragua, actually just a few years ago, and it was a outdoor evangelistic crusade. And you know, I was just about done. I had a fantastic guy that was interpreting for me in Spanish, and man, he was right there with me the whole time. And I had stepped down kind of off the main platform, and I was kind of standing where I was close to the, well, people were still a little bit far back, but and there was guys behind me, the band had gathered, and so there was me and all these guys and my interpreter, and I'm standing, and man, I'm just, you know, letting the Lord do what he was doing, and it was, the Spirit was moving. All of a sudden, this guy comes running down the middle aisle, right? And it was not an altar call. It was not time for the altar call, and I knew there's something kind of crazy in this guy's eye, and he keeps running, and praise God, I didn't have a microphone, although I could have used it as self-defense. But right when he gets to me, it's funny because they took a picture of this, and they're like, oh man, isn't it great? Look, we got this great picture of you praying with the guy, but here's the reality of it. As the guy came forward, he went to hit me, and I just happened to grab his hand, and it looks like we're just having this great time of prayer, and really, I'm keeping him from striking the preacher. And that's a true story. The funny thing about that is that as this was happening, I'm looking, and my interpreter backed up. He's nowhere to be found, and I'm asking, hey, can I get some help here? I'm trying to, you know, get somebody to help me not get a whooping here in front of everybody. And so I just began to pray in the Spirit, and just like that, man, the Lord came over this guy, and he just remained calm. Later, he said the sinner's prayer and all this kind of thing. And what I didn't know is the people came up to me that put this on. They said, do you know who that guy was? And I said, yeah, it's a guy that was trying to kill me. They said that he was the town drunk and the town thief, and he was the most violent man they knew. And they didn't expect him to be there. And that day, God touched this guy before he struck me. Praise God. So is it going to work now? Okay, we're just going to have to. It always works perfectly at home. It's really kind of a funny clip. I'll tell you, it's in Cleveland, and the guy's holding a sign, the world's going to end at 10 p.m., which is what we're talking about here today. And the guy behind him is just simply. I showed that to my kids. I was dying. I thought that's the funniest thing ever. And my kids are like, what is funny about that? But the old people think it's funny, right? I mean, if the world's going to end at 10, you can't have film at 11, son. I mean, it's just, okay, we're going to move on. The world is going to end tomorrow. Old news, but it's bad news, right? And a lot of people feel like this, but I believe it's an opportunity for the church. Why? Because we have the good news, right? With all the bad news going on, it means that we as a church and we have as a believing body, we need to step up. We need to get in the game. We need to share our faith and share our hope. We were with a couple years ago in Springfield, Missouri, and there's a bunch of colleagues there, and one of the couples, I'm trying to remember their name, they were going, I believe, to Japan. And it was the first time that our organization was sending somebody with such an impediment. He was deaf, and he couldn't speak. His wife did, but so he had a lot of hearing aid things that were helping him, and he also had a special phone. And I remember one night, I guess they had lost this phone that they had paid all this money for, and they were trying to get it back, and we had saw them in the morning, and they were frantic looking for this phone, this special phone to help him hear, and they were looking through garbage bins, they were looking through the laundry all over the place, and just couldn't find this phone. And so we went to our classes later that night. We see him again, and they're just upset, and she's explaining to us the cost of this thing and why it was so important. They had to get this phone back, and so Renee and I were just sitting there, and we said, well, now these are people that were going to the field, and we said, well, you know, have you guys prayed about it all? And they're like, well, we should do that. I was thinking, why don't you do it first thing in the morning? And here they are. So it's later. It's getting dark already. And we said, well, let's pray about it. And we'll go look again for this phone. And so we prayed and asked God to help them find their phone. And we walked outside with them. And I said, have you checked over here? And we really felt the Lord leading. She says, man, I've been up and down the sidewalk. People have been up and down the sidewalk all day. We've been calling it. If it's not here, there's no way it's here. And Renee and I just felt like the Lord was saying, walk down the sidewalk. And we started walking down the sidewalk. And all of a sudden, she looks down. And in the dark, there is her phone. A place that people would have had to step on top of it. And here, the Lord, wherever it was, I don't know, the Lord placed it right there. Now, some of you say, well, that's ridiculous. No, that's God. That's how He works. And if you think it's ridiculous, understand that the Bible then is full of ridiculous stories, right? I think that when we play this game, if you will, when we get into this game, we ought to expect that prayers are going to be answered. Wednesday night here at Narkeys is perfect example that prayers are answered. But I think in these times when the world needs good news, we ought to be the bearers of that good news. Would you agree? We ought to say, I don't care what it takes, but I'm going to wake up today and I'm going to be the bearer of good news to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends, to people right here in this congregation. I guarantee a lot of us came in here today. Maybe we're a little tired, got a little gas. I don't know. Our bones are aching. I mean, let's be real. A lot of us, we're not so happy. And that's okay. We're filled with emotion, but don't let your unhappiness steal the joy that God has put in us. Would you agree with that? There were a lot of things that summer that happened. I remember that summer in Springfield, just before our appointment to go overseas, we had to have physicals. And Renee and I hadn't been to the doctor in 7-8 years. And so now we were ordered, no, you have to go see the doctor and get a physical and these kind of things. And we did. And of course, my wife, her blood level, her blood sugar is fantastic, her cholesterol, oh, whatever, she's healthy. And my, you know, triglycerides are 750, and, you know, the doctor was just kind of, I felt like really just targeting me unfairly, although we did have test results. And one of the things they said was, we have bad news for you. So they shared with me, and they said, we believe you may have cancer. All your blood work says that you have cancer in your bowels and different things. And I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. And so we were like, what are we going to do? And we went to this Springfield thing this summer of 2004. And while I was there just praying, I clearly felt the Lord tell me, shave your head. I'm like, shave my head. Nobody likes bald people. My head looks like a rotten egg. I'm not going to shave my head and shave your head. And so I did, and not just shave your head one time, shave your head 7 times. So all summer, I was shaving my head. While I was there, I remember I got a phone call from I had just shaved it and never shaved my head before in my life. And some of you are saying he looks pretty good bald probably, right? Is that? No. Shahadi's like, nah, don't do it. That's what my wife said. What are you doing? I blamed it on God. And I got a call from my father, and so I stepped outside in the summer sun of Missouri, and for about 45 minutes, not realizing that my head was completely white, and by the time I got in, my head was completely purple. So not only was I trying to shave my head for the next several weeks, it was burnt. It was painful. But clearly, I heard God tell me to do that. You may say, that's kind of crazy. You know, I don't believe it's crazy. Again, read the Word of God. He told some people some crazy stuff, and by faith, they believed Him and got the results. Would you agree? Let me tell you the end of that story. I had gotten back, and we shared with a few people, and people began praying. I was going to be going, and I had 3 days before I had to go for the test where they would confirm that this is what's happening and start treatment. They're already talking about all this kind of thing, and so people began to pray, and about the end of that 7 weeks, and for 3 days, I felt this unbelievable pains in my abdomen and my legs and my stomach, just 3 days of just absolute pain. Until the 4th day when I went to the appointment and the pain was gone, they looked at me, they ran all the tests, and they said, well, we've totally made a mistake. There's not a bit of cancer in your body. And I often praise God is right, because I'm here today. And some of you are saying, praise God is right, but I often look back and I say, did that have anything to do with my obedience to shaving my head? And it doesn't stop there. I mean, I've gotten out of my car in the middle of the highway and walked around my car 7 times. And I know this sounds crazy, and a lot of you theology experts are like, this dude is lost. But I'm telling you, things like this happen. But I can also tell you, miracle after miracle after miracle, and seeing people being healed of all kind of things. And I just wonder, if we truly believe what the Word of God says, and that when we listen to the Word of God inside, when we internalize it, and God begins to speak to us and begins to say, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go on the corner, and there's this old homeless guy, and I want you to go talk to him and tell him about me. And we say, nah, I'm not going to do that. No way, that guy's going to think I'm crazy. And yet, what we don't know is maybe that old man is sitting there saying, God, if you're real, send somebody. And God chooses you, and you say, nah, that's weird. I'm not going to do that. The things of God, I think, are weird. They are. His wisdom is not our wisdom. And so I would encourage you, when God asks you to do some things, just go ahead and do some things. We were in Croatia, and we had a horrible time when we first arrived. We were living in a bombed-out building. We had big rats crawling into our flat. We didn't have none of our belongings arrived because of Lucille could tell you the story. She thought it was funny. All of our stuff gets lost in the hurricane. It was a rotten time. It's not funny, really. And so maybe we need to pray for some people in here if I get started. And it was just one of those times. And you know, after a year or two, you kind of put it behind you. You move on, and things get better and everything. And I remember it was time to come home. We were coming back, and I had actually met with a guy here in Israel. And it was a tour, and I had flown over from Croatia to meet with some people. And while we were sitting there, this guy says, hey, when you come back to the States, where are you going to live? And I said, man, I don't know. Right? We have no idea. You know, we don't have a home. We're coming back to Florida. And he says, well, hey, you should stay in my place. And his wife's sitting there. She's not making any comments. So I know it's one of these things that husbands say that are just dumb, and when the wife's going to correct them in a minute kind of thing. And she just kind of sat there, and he was telling me, no, it'd be great. And I said, well, listen, I've got 6 kids. And he's like, no, it's fine. I said, no, I got 5 of them are boys. No, it's fine. I said, and I got a dog. And he's like, no, it's fine. You know, stay in our place. And I said, well, where is it? And he says, it's down in Punta Gorda, Florida. Well, I knew that Punta Gorda, Florida had been wiped out by the hurricane. And the only thing that I saw was there were a bunch of like trailers there, like on one leg and this kind of thing. And I'm thinking, oh man, this guy, this is where we're going to be living. And so when he got up to leave, I'm telling his wife, hey, listen. And she goes, no, I hear God speaking. You guys need to come and stay in our place for as long as you want. And I said, okay, what am I going to do? So I tell Renee, and she's like, oh, great. We don't even know these people. And so the short story is, we get to Florida, and he gives me the directions, and we're driving down the road. And I mean, they're still, now it's 3 years after the hurricane. Trees are still laying all over the place. We're going by what used to be trailer parks. There's nothing there. Houses are still broken down. And I'm thinking, oh, man, what did I get ourselves? It's like Croatia all over again. We pull up, and he says, by the way, here, when you get there, call this guy, and he'll show you where the place is. And so we get there, and we call the guy, and he says, come down this road. And we go down this road, and he goes, I'll open the first gate. I'm like, the first gate? And he says, yeah, we'll open the first gate. You can come in there. And so we pull in there, and do you remember this, boys? And we pull in there, and it's like, wow, this guy lives in a mansion. I had no idea. I didn't know he had money. I didn't know he lived in a house like this. I mean, it had a pool house and a pool. It had big screen TVs. It was like 6,000 square feet. We've never lived in anything like this before. His kitchen is an unbelievable kitchen, you know. And the bed, we go into the bed. Renee and I, they had maids, so they cleaned all the sheets, and it was just, everything was smelled good, and it was so nice. The bed was like this high. We had to step on something to get into the bed, you know, and this is cool. And I'm thinking, baby, I did good, didn't I? You know? And anyhow, I remember that night we're laying there going to bed, and we were just kind of talking and praying. And I was like, man, Lord, what a nice thing. And this is what he said to me. He said, Christopher, I didn't forget those early years in Croatia. I didn't forget when your kids were sleeping on the floor for 3 months. I didn't forget the rats or the witch lady that kept coming in your... I didn't forget. Just enjoy this for a few months. And that's what we did. Listen, sometimes you do things that you think are crazy, but the Lord has a plan. Sometimes he tells you things that you think are crazy. The Lord has a plan. Sometimes you suffer as a believer and you think, why are things going so bad? Your water leaking over the holidays and all the things that happen at your place. Why? But God has a plan. You know what we need to do? Stay faithful to our plan. Stay faithful to what God has said, because from the beginning to end, I believe it's true. And I believe it has the answers. I really do. That place was so nice. The kids, it was such a break being there and swimming every day. And just we just had a blast. Those people blessed us. And at the end of 3 months, they said, okay, get out. We're moving back in. And it was great. And we enjoyed it. But you know what was amazing to me? What was just nice to know is that God hadn't forgotten. And He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten. Whatever you think it is you gave, you know it was hard. We had two of our boys visit at Christmas, and the other two couldn't make it. And it was great. They were here for 3 weeks, and it, you know, they ate everything there was to eat. And but when they left, there was silence. When they left, it was like, man, we miss that. And I know it's hard for their mom that their kids aren't here and that her kids aren't here. It's hard on us. But, you know, God says, listen, if you give all this kind of stuff up for me, great will be your reward. And I believe that God has taken better care of our kids in the States than we could ever take care of them if we were there. Let's not feel sorry for ourselves or the condition or the place that we're in, because God, I believe, has a plan. You know, Renee, she has made, we love her homemade pizza. In fact, I'm going to invite all of you guys over today for homemade pizza. Right, Renee? Do you have enough dough? And the kids love her pizza. I love her pizza, and whether it's kosher or not, I'm not going to say, but the pizza's awesome. But every time she's made this, probably 100 times, and every time she makes this pizza, I see her go and get the cookbook out and check all the measurements, check what I have to put in, check how I have to do it. She knows how to do this, but every time she grabs that cookbook, is it true, boys? Every time she grabs it and she looks over what she has to do, she goes back to the cookbook for her directions again and again. My mom and dad, they had their favorite, they grew up Catholic, and they had their favorite prayer books, and you know, there was lots of prayer books, especially my mom. She always has this one that no matter what, even nowadays, she's 87 years old, and she's not in her right mind all the time, and comes and goes, you know, but I'll see her sitting there just clutching that prayer book. Hasn't read it in days. But it's her favorite book. It's something that she goes back to for inspiration. That old book, it means something to her because it moved them and it spoke to them. I want to tell you, I want to just share something with you today. The good news, it's alive, okay? It's not just an old book with good stories. It's alive. And when we read it, when we get into it, when we go back to it, it gives us energy. I don't know about you, but it gives strength, and it gives encouragement. All the dumb things I do in the name of the Lord, I read and I say, hey, somebody did something dumber. I'm not so bad. This book isn't, it's not just words on paper. It's alive. I believe it's breathing, and I believe it wants to speak to us. And when you're struggling and you're suffering, you know what you do? Don't say, woe is me. Just get out the book and start reading. Start reading it again. But listen, we have the old book, I believe, is good news, right? It's not boring, and our preaching, I believe, should never be boring. Our worship time shouldn't be boring. Our prayer time shouldn't be boring, and neither should our witness. When we're going to share the love of God with somebody, man, let's put some energy into it. Let's put some excitement into it. Let's realize what it really means to us, and then share that with somebody that doesn't know. That's when it comes alive, when people realize, man, you really believe what you're talking about, yeah? The old book, but it's filled with good news. The words are alive. There's nothing boring. Scholars study this book. Gary and Sharon and Randy, these are scholars of the book, right? That's what they do. They interpret it. They pick it apart. They check all the facts. The atheists, what do? They pick through it. What do we do with it? What do you do with it? How do you view it? How do you read it? I want to make a suggestion to you. You know, when I first became a believer, you know what I want to do? And I hear it all the time. And I have friends that came to know the Lord. You know what they say? Man, we sat down and we couldn't put it down. We read it from beginning to end. It took us 3-4 months, but we read it. Why? You know what I want to suggest to us all is maybe what we ought to do is go back to the book and read it as if we were lost. Read it again. Go through it and start searching for that truth. Read it and say, God, speak to me. Tell me what I need to know, because the answers are right in here. If the world would follow what the Word says, we'd have peace. Do you believe that? If we would just follow the words Jesus spoke, we'd have peace. There'd be no betrayal. So I want you to dig back into the Word tonight, tomorrow. Start reading it and start thinking, if you were lost and you've been found, you no longer live on bread alone, but what? The very Word of God. So let's read it out of desperation, you know? You know what that means? That means I'm so hungry, I'll read it. I just want to read it. And I promise God will speak to you. Why? Because it's alive. Read like you're lost and you must find your life. Lost and without hope. Searching for truth. It'll give you life and peace and hope once again. Suddenly the fears of this world won't seem so big. You'll begin to worry less and trust more. Amen? You'll complain less and you'll praise more. Listen, if you want to get your praise on, get the Word in. Yeah? If you want to really praise in spirit and truth, man, get the Word inside you, because guess what? That's what's going to come out. It'll come out in your worship. It'll come out in your conversations. It'll come out in your dealing with your kids when you want to beat them. And the Lord says, no, don't. It doesn't say that. They wrote it in my book. Thou shalt not beat your children. It's right here in the beginning. It's in their handwriting. The book is alive. You know, I find it interesting in Matthew chapter 15, verse 16, in the NIV, Jesus, he's talking to the apostles. Now remember, the apostles have been with him for so long. Man, they've seen miracle after miracle. They fed the 5,000, the 4,000. There's something unusual about this guy. The people comment, man, we've never heard anybody teach like this guy, right? I mean, people crowded around him so much so that Jesus had to get into a boat, right, and go out and push back away from him just so he could preach to them. And so all this is happening, right? Now imagine, here you are, your followers of Pastor Chuck, and you hang on his every word. And you've seen him do amazing things. I'm making this up right now, by the way. And you've seen him do amazing things. He's the man of God. I'm not making that up. He's the man of God. And you've listened to him. You've seen what he's done over 40-some years, right? And yet he gets up and he says, hey, this is what Jesus said to them. Are you still so dull? That's the NIV. The New Living Translation says, don't you understand yet? Can you imagine Jesus saying this to you? And then in the King James it says, are you also yet without understanding? The International Standard Version. Are you still so ignorant? And the New English Translation says, even after all this, are you still so foolish? Now, why do you say that? Because Jesus is saying, listen, what more do I have to do? How do you not understand the parables that I'm speaking to you in parables so you understand, and yet you still don't understand? But after he was gone, they would understand. Because now they would have to put what he taught them into practice every day. Right? If we just put his words into practice, he won't say that to us. Because we will fully understand. As a believer in Yeshua, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let's have life and have knowledge. Let us know what we believe so we can live like we believe. Does that make sense? Let's have the Word in us so when we live, it'll come out. And when we share our faith, we'll share it with passion and intelligence. My daughter, Kelsey, do you have a picture of... Because I'm the speaker, I get to brag about my daughter. You have a picture of the daughter. It says, yeah, yeah, that's my daughter. And there's another picture of me very angrily, like, don't think about dating her, but you don't have to show that one. Simon Adam. But that's my daughter, and she's actually getting married. And so is she pretty or not? Yeah, I think so. We created that. And she's going to be getting married in June. But she is a reader. She's always been a reader. She reads. I mean, big, thick books. She'll read them in 2 days. She just sit down and start reading. In the car, she's reading. You know, on the couch, she's reading. On her bed, she's reading. Reading, reading, reading. And it was just her thing and still is. I mean, myself, I prefer to read into the bathroom. But because she was such a reader, she was also a great writer. When she would sit down to write papers for school or whatever, you would read it and you would be like, wow, the words she's using. I mean, some of the words I'd have to look up. I'm like, what does that mean? And because she was reading the Word, it was coming out. Do you understand my point here? Because she was taking in stories and backgrounds and histories and all these kind of things, when she would start to write something, all of that would come back out. her sentence structure, her vocabulary, because she was reading. She understands how stories were formulated, and what goes in must come out. When we dive into the Word of God, you will be changed. You will think differently, act differently, and hopefully live differently. You will gain wisdom and understanding. What am I doing here today? I'm trying to get you to realize that this is important, and we need to go back to it. And not just parts of it. We don't just pick and we don't can't just stay in the New Testament. Why? Because the New Testament does nothing but to reflect what the Old Testament says. And I'm about to share that as well. The greatest tool we have for living and succeeding is this old book right here. Its words tell us, tell you and me who we are in relation to God. Do you believe that? It says that with faith, all things are possible. A few weeks ago, Pastor Chuck, he stood up here and he said that, hey, our congregation is like a living room. Do you remember that? Anybody here for that? He said, this is like a living room where we can discuss and we can entertain the Word of God. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, I think he's right. It's like a big family living room. We got coffee cups all over the place, stains on the floor, popcorn. Some people are sleeping, Stan. It's like our living room, except my living room at home has a kind of a funky smell, and there's kids fighting and toys all over the place. But I thought it's a good idea. This is a living room. It is a place where we can meet and talk about and share the things of God, where we can act like a family, and we can reason together. We can grow in God's Word in a comfortable manner and in a comfortable atmosphere, where we, as a group, as a congregation, can reason together and grow together. Why? So when we leave this place, we can be inspired to share the hope we have. Do you understand that as believers in Yeshua, you're carriers of the hope? Now, I was reading a rabbi, and he was very interesting, and it wasn't Eckstein. It was a great rabbi, and he was talking about, he said that, you know, he always hears about this, the Jewish people are the chosen people and all this, and actually a lot of Israelis, you'll hear them say, I wish we weren't the chosen people. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. So I wish we weren't. And his point was this. He said, listen, as the chosen people, it doesn't mean so much about the favor of God on our lives as Israelis, as Jews. To him, what it meant was the responsibility that they had, because they carried the hope of God. And I thought, well put, well put. And it's for believers in Yeshua, that's exactly who we are. It's not about what we get or our privilege of a hope of heaven. It's about sharing that hope that we have with others. In our house, we like to sit around and talk and share. I don't know, do you guys do this? You know, you just eat and get up. We like to sit around and talk. And while our boys were here again, we sat around and we were sharing some of the stories about, you know, Croatia and Florida and all and the different things. And it's amazing some of the things that the kids remember. You remember, and for me and Renee as a parent, there's nothing more, I think there's no greater a blessing when your kid says, hey, Dad, remember when God did blah, blah, blah. Hey, remember when God did, and all these kind of things. You know, I've told my kids many times, they can walk away from God, but they can never deny God. They've seen God do so many things in their life. You want to know why? Because as young kids and as they grew up, they never said, God won't do that. It never entered their mind that God wouldn't honor their prayers. And from praying with people for cancer and seeing them healed and I don't want to get into all that, but crazy things that God has done. You know, that's the life all of us are guaranteed, isn't it? When we step out there, I mean, let me ask a question. When you read the stories of, especially in the New Testament, you hear the stories of the healings and all the crazy miracles that happen. Do you get excited about that? Now, do any of you ever say, man, God, I want to go up to a crippled person. I want to see a blind person here in Jerusalem. I want to lay my hands on them, and I want them to receive their sight. Not for my glory, for yours, so I can say, look what Yeshua did. Does anybody think like that, or nobody? Wow, what a boring life in Yeshua. I think every time you walk by a blind person or a crippled person or a beggar, we ought to be going up and saying, Lord, is this their day to receive their sight? Lord, can I go pray for them? Are you going to give them their sight today? That's what living this, that's why I said this life isn't boring. It's not monotonous. It's exciting when you think God wants to do it and He wants to use us to do it. I hope that you just put that in there. It's not from me, it's from Him. He said it. He promised it. Don't believe me. Believe Him. Believe on Him. And do the things that you read about.
I'm tired of reading about other people's miracles. I'm tired of reading about the things that happened in my past. I want something new and fresh today. I want to see a blind guy in Jerusalem healed today. Not one, but five. I want to see, read about it in the Jerusalem Post. These crazy people from Narka Street laid their hands on a blind man and received his sight. Can they deny it? If he's walking around and he's... I believe God wants to do this kind of thing. And he wants to use his believers here in land. Why else would he call us? I don't know. I'm getting excited. I'm going to start spitting here in a minute. We like to sit around in our house and talk about things, all kind of things, but especially the things that God has done. I grew up in my house with 11 brothers and sisters, so when the food was put on the table, man, you grabbed your share and you ran. You hid because Big Brother was coming to eat it. I was the second youngest, so, you know, that's why I'm so thin, huh? You took your food and you ran. That's what you did. At Renee's house, when I met Renee, she was strange, you know. She really was. She, in my house, man, we didn't hug. You don't hug people. And all of a sudden, I start bringing her to my house and tell my mom and dad, hey, we were in high school, and I said, you know, I kind of like this girl. And first thing she does is throw her arms around my dad. And he's like, what is she doing? You know? By the time my dad died, as soon as Renee would walk in the house, he'd throw his arms around her. Just a hug makes a difference. You know? Let's be known at Narkeese as the hugging congregation. How about it, Pastor Chuck? Okay, let's just start hugging, man. From now on, we're huggers. All right? Not tree huggers. We can hug a tree after you hug somebody in here. Okay? But let's be huggers. I tell you, people need touched. It was one of the things I was going to preach upon about the touch of Jesus. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to preach that message because it's Jesus loved to touch people. And you know what? People love to be touched. Whether we admit it or not, we like to be affirmed. We like to be hugged. And I do, you know. But by women mostly, not by, okay, Gerald, so just calm down. It's funny, in Croatia, one of the first things you get used to is that people there don't necessarily hug, they kiss. And they slobber on both sides of your cheek, you know. Anybody from Croatia? I'm sorry, but it's true. And it took me a while as a guy to get used to it. It's like, because it wasn't just women. Mostly it was guys. And I thought, why are these ugly guys coming and kissing me on my face and drooling? And it's like, ah! And none of the young women do. It's just these old guys and old ladies. And I remember before we left there, I welcomed it. It was because we want to be touched, especially in the love of God. At Renee's house, you would go for dinner, and it'd be an all-day thing. You know what I mean? You stay there all day, and we'd sit around for a meal, and her dad would always have a topic, and he'd bring up the topic. Of course, her dad and her brothers and sisters were, you know, drinking some wine and stuff like this, so the conversation got more and more lively as they went along. But we would sit for hours going back and forth listening to what they were saying and his opinion and her sister's and the in-laws' opinions. And Renee and I were the youngest, and so mostly we just sat and we listened. And we listened to the wisdom, and we tried to pick out what we agreed with, and we leave the rest. I loved the wisdom of the aged, you know. I miss their wisdom. My dad and Renee's dad have passed on now, but I miss sitting with them and just asking questions because they had so much wisdom. I think we, the young people of this congregation, we ought to sit around some of the older, wiser people and listen. You know, it's like talking to a World War II vet. These guys are dying off, but the stories that they tell of the things that they've seen and the things that they experienced, we need not to lose this thing. Sometimes the old things in life, especially people in this book, they have the best answers. Would you agree with that? They have the best answers. I don't know how many of you here are age challenged. You know, like some people are height challenged, like me maybe, but some are age challenged. I'm just saying some of you are old, okay? You're well seasoned, and that's just a nice way of putting it. But you know, things, when you get older, things don't work like they should. Am I right? I mean, you used to, you know, jump out of bed, and now you kind of roll out of bed. Is it true? I'm speaking to the older crowd here on this side of the room, right, Pastor Chuck? When you're out in public, you just can't seem to walk past the restroom. You gotta stop because you're older. Your teeth no longer sleep with you. They sleep on the nightstand next to you. When you get older, you bend down to tie your shoes and you think, what else can I do while I'm down there? Anybody ever do that? I actually do that now. I get out of breath trying to tie my shoes. some old men, they backfire like an old car. So you're old. We've established that. But you have good news wrapped up in that wrinkled body. And people need to hear it. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I hope you know I'm just joking. If your wrinkles are not, God loves you. And the boys, you know what's really a blessing to me is I have this old Bible, this old black Bible. It's been everywhere with me. It's fallen apart. And everywhere I go, I leave little pieces of it. And I heard the boys arguing the other day. They were planning on when I die and what they're going to do to me as I lie in the casket and these kind of things because they're evil. But they were arguing about my Bible, saying, "Dad, I want who gets your old Bible?" Man, that's a blessing to me. Of course, now I got to go scribble out all those marks when I was talking about certain kids and I had their name beside a certain scripture. I'm going to have to get that out of there before I give it to you. Matthew 13:52 said this, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storehouse new treasures as well as old." Old news is good news. Look at the talent that we have in this room. When you read the book, you begin to realize that God has given all of us talents and he wants us to use them. Would you agree with that? I have pages of notes in my iPhone of sermon titles and sermon topics and all these. Every time I read the Bible, I think, man, that would preach. That would be good. And why do I do that? Because I feel God's called me to preach. And so in everything I look at, I say, how can I preach on something like that? How about somebody that plays the drums? What do they do? Their fingers are always moving, right? You give them pencils, and what do? They start playing with the pencils like they're drumsticks. Or someone who likes to sing. You know what you need to do? Sing. You're always humming. Sing. Join the choir. Start singing. Take the passion God has given you and sing. Whatever your gift is, do it and do it well. Or develop it so you can do it well. Gary and Randy and Yoni, as I said, great teachers and students of the Word. They teach, and God is blessed as we are blessed. Linda, she has a gift of hospitality, obviously. All the things she does here in the church, the prayer warriors of the church. We need you. You're what makes it happen. You move heaven with your prayers and your tears and your compassion. If you're a prayer warrior, pray. Pray and back it up with the Word of God in this old book, because old news is good news. Pastor Chuck and his deep wisdom, and I don't know if you listen to him when he gets up here, and sometimes he speaks so quietly, but if you listen to what he's saying, it's good stuff. And there's wisdom all wrapped up in it. Or Christine, when she gets up here and talks about taking an offering and some of the things he said, I'm like, man, that's awesome. I'd never thought of that. And she tells a story that you think, where is she going with that? And then all of a sudden it's like, wow. That makes perfect sense. She has talents. There's talent in this room. And I say, Narca Street, man, we need to start tapping into it. We need to start using it. All of us here have talent. Gerald and his passion, when he gets up here, and you can just see the passion that he has for God. You find it all exampled. All of these things I just said, from preacher to teacher to worship and all. Guess what? You find it in here. It's all in here. And God's saying, listen, it's not just for the days of old, it's for today. We need to use our talents. Do you want to see a minute clip of a video that Simon made? Do anybody want to see it? I want to show it because for one, it brings peace. And for two, here's a kid, a 15-year-old kid that says, Dad, I want to go deeper. I believe God is calling me to make Christian movies. And he wants to be a big shot producer and make movies and give mom and dad proceeds from that. Here's a movie that he made. He's my kid, but I think that's pretty good. Our kids have talents, and you know what they're saying? They're saying, Dad, what are you going to do with your talent? Man, you're on fire for God, and you're using your talent. I'm going to use my talent. That's what this is about. It's God saying, I blessed you, and use your talent. He wants to use it to influence the world. That's what our talents are for, to influence the world. I'm going to speak a little faster now because I'm going to move along, okay? Is that all right? Matthew 5:17, Jesus says this, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He says, now I will show you the real meaning of the old. It still stands. He will perfect it and explain it a little more. In other words, he came to affirm and to validate the old stuff, what was already said. The good book has life, and it will renew your strength. Yeshua was hungry. He was fasting for 40 days in the desert, being tempted the whole time. In the final days, when he was weak and hungry, the tempter comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread and eat. And if we do not have the word living in us, we will not stand up to persecution. Matthew 4:4, Jesus replied, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 that says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had even known about, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Listen to what Paul writes to the Roman congregation. The New International Version states this, Romans 15:4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. In the New Living Translation, it says this, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scripture gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. The English Standard Version, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Verses 5 and 6, may God, who gives this patience and this encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other as a family, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:8 says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. We get carried away when our focus is not on the old book. Exodus 16, you know the story of the Lord. He says this, you will know that it was the Lord that brought you out of Egypt when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. The bread, the manna, it was a knife, enough. Everything they needed, God provided. You know the story, they escaped Egypt and they're complaining that, man, we ate a lot better when we were in Egypt. Man, Moses, and they're complaining about God. And he says, listen, God's going to provide for you. And he does. Just as our bodies long for blood, so our spirit longs for living bread, for truth and for guidance. Indeed, our fallen state demands it, or we are all lost for eternity. And Jesus provides the answer. John 6:25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, the way I read it is, he said, man, you just came back for more bread. You don't even understand. Are you so dull? You don't understand, there's life in what I'm trying to tell you, and it has nothing to do with bread that you eat. It's spiritual life, and you need to get it. If you're gonna suffer through persecution, you need to get it. You need to understand this. He says, you came because of the signs I performed and ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures through eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do? What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign will you give us that we may see and believe in you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. Are you so dull? All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the Father and him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. This is the promise to us. For my Father's will is that everybody who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up on the last day. And then at this the Jews began to grumble again, just like they did when they left Egypt. We must bind the word of God, as we say in our Shema, to our foreheads, on our thoughts, and in our hearts, and teach these truths to our children, to the next generation, with passion and excitement. Listen, let's not give our neighbors and our family and our children a boring gospel. How many of you know the gospel is not boring? It's alive. Is it just me, or does anybody get excited about this thing? You know, I'll tell you one story. I was with a colleague, and it was in Africa. And he said that they were having he called them bandits were coming, and they knew that it was serious and they were going to kill. They were at a school and they were going to kill. They gotten word, we're coming and we're going to kill the Christians. And it was at a school with all these, most of them were colleagues of mine and their children that were there. And so the principal said, I didn't know what to do. He says, all of a sudden I felt God tell me to get the Bible, start praying the Bible, and put it out front. And so he did. They put the Bible out front. This sounds crazy, right? It's just a book. Put the Bible out front. And he said, we saw them come. They all came with their guns, and they all stopped right at the gate where the Bible was. And nobody came in. Not a shot was fired. He said they stood there for hours. He said he looked like they were just bewildered, and they all turned around and left. Does that sound boring to you? That's the Word of God. It's alive. It has power. We need to get excited about this. I'm going to kick somebody, I think. Joshua 14, verse 6. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. They were scared. They didn't believe God. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, Caleb says, 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord has promised me that day. He's not old and wrinkled and tired and bored. At 85 years old, he says, man, bring it. Let's go. Let's do this thing. People want to know, and they need to know from your mouth. God has called you to speak the good news because it's alive. It's never boring. Our preaching shouldn't be boring. Our worship, our prayer time, nor our witness. It can't be boring. You can start anywhere in the book. You know that? You can start anywhere in the book. Wherever you want to start. To share the love of God with someone. Pick a spot. Any spot. In the beginning. How about that? In the beginning, man, there was nothing. And God said, boom, look at their stars. With his finger, he carved out the valley. Is that not exciting to someone who doesn't believe? What? Wait a second. What happened? Yeah, man. You know, the other day I was looking off my balcony and I counted 15 stars. 15. I mean, if you lay in the desert of Africa or you lay in the remote areas of Ecuador and you look up, you realize there's billions of stars. Billions of stars. People need to hear this. My God did that. You know that? Your God did that. Is that boring? Man, that's science at its best, isn't it? Let's get excited about it. God loved them so much, he covered the desert with a new kind of bread. What kind of bread? It's called manna. It gave them life every day, and they had their fill. How about this story? How about when the prophet of God shaved his head? Remember, Elisha, he was bald, and it says that some kids started mocking him. Do you remember this story? And all of a sudden, man, a bear comes down out of the woods and mauls the kids for mocking the prophet of God. Is that boring? Man, that's cool. That's a story that people need to hear because most people never heard it. That's one of my favorites. How about the walls came tumbling down? Let's tell them that story. While I'm talking, many of you are thinking, yeah, and this story and that story, and David danced naked. Hey, I want to do that. You say, oh my, David danced naked. Why? Because he wasn't ashamed. God knew who he was. Who wants to dance naked in Jerusalem? All right, we'll save that for another day. But it's exciting. Why did David dance naked? Because he believed in God. It was in him and it had to come out. It was just worship. It had nothing to do with nakedness or crazy. It was worship. That's all it was. I don't know. I think I want to do that. How about the angels? The angels saying to the shepherds about a baby being born right over here. I mean, is that crazy? That's crazy. Wise men came from other countries to see this baby being born. It's all in there, and it starts with the good book, and it continues through the forbidden book. There's good stuff in here. And how about this man with leprosy? He was unclean and contagious. They had to live outside the city, but Yeshua touched him. Not just touched him, really touched him. And he was healed. And then there was a violent, crazy guy that chains couldn't hold. And if anyone got near him, he would beat them. Even 10 men, it says, couldn't even hold him down. And yet what happens? Jesus walks up onto the shore and his own, there's 12 of them, are around him. I mean, big men, fishermen, smelly men. And right, and they see the crazy guy say, Jesus, get back into the boat. He's going to beat us. Right? What did Jesus do? He stepped forward and the man fell at his feet. And was changed. Not only was he changed, the demons left, but he went around the whole Galilee telling about Yeshua. Does that sound boring to you? I got more. Do you want to hear more? Yeshua stood his ground. Yeshua cast out the demons. How about this? How about the Messiah? They beat him. They spit on him. The whole city was in chaos. And then silence fell. The sky turned black, and an earthquake shook the whole city. Graves opened up. Dead relatives walked against, and there was silence, for the Messiah was dead. This man that came to give us life was dead, but we loved him. He fed us. He healed us. He loved us. He taught us. He touched us. We touched him. We were lost, and he found us. I was lost in sin, and he looked at me and said, go and sin no more. I was blind since birth, and that man on the cross, he gave me sight. I was in the grave for 3 days, and he called me out from among the dead. I now live, but he is dead on the cross. Why? Why? The angels are saying in the shepherd's field, what did they think? Surely there must be a mistake. How is God dead? How is God on a cross? He was there in the beginning. Is this really how it ends? But in 3 days, the world would be changed forever. All hope would be restored. You want to know what happened? Come back next week. There's no end to what we can sing about. We're the carriers of hope to a world that is lost and needs to hear it. There's no end to what we can preach about. No end to what we can share with the lost. His mercies are forever, folks. His kindness is enduring. His love is immeasurable. And his word is enough. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to each and every one of your children here today. And Lord, that your spirit would just go and massage our hearts, massage our minds. Lord, light a fire, God, that we would be God, just so intrigued with your word that we would read it again from cover to cover. And that God, as we do, that you would just begin to show us all the more and new, Lord, and new mercies, God, that your word would be new to us and alive to us. And God, I pray that you would put people in our paths that you have sent and that you want us to speak to. And Lord, give us the words to speak. Let us not be nervous. Let us not be crazy, but Lord, let us speak in truth with intelligence and with passion. For God, we love you and we thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray especially for those in this room, Lord, that are going through a difficult time. God, we don't make light of it. We've all been there. God, I pray, would you see them through? Would you hear our words as a family as we pray for one another? Would you bless them and see them through, whether it's sickness in body, whether it's health, whether it's family problems, Lord, housing problems, jobs. God, there's people here that are looking for jobs that they could stay in this land. Bless them, God. Open the doors that they might stay and be a blessing to the people in this land. Not for their sake, but for the lost's sake. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we were all sinners and you called us home. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless and bless Narkeese congregation, whatever it is that you're looking to do in the future, Lord. May it be so. And we thank you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.